Well, good evening. It's so good to be in the pulpit again, getting to proclaim God's word to you. If you would, open up your copies of Scripture to Philemon, the book of Philemon. So we were in the book of Acts recently, and we got to the point where the book of Acts transitions from focusing on Peter and some of the other apostles to Paul and his missionary journeys. And so we thought, that's a good time to break, and we're gonna jump into a different book now. And we're looking at this short little book, Philemon. And if, kids, you're having a hard time finding Philemon, if you find the book of Hebrews, it's probably right at the very beginning of Hebrews, just before Hebrews and right after Titus. Philemon. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. This is the word of our God. Give it your full attention. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, God's word. Let's ask his blessing on our time. Our good and merciful God, Lord, we are grateful for your word, that we can gather again in this time of worship to hear your word proclaimed. And as we look into your word, may we see it as the mirror that it is, that it shows us who we really are. It shows us our sin and the places that we fall short, but it also shows us the grace of God and what can be transformed in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. And as we behold him and we love him more and we seek to obey him, that we would look more like him. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that is with us now. We thank you for the promise of his transforming power. And we pray that he would do a mighty work among us, that we would leave this place transformed. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the fundamental questions that every premarital counseling study has to reflect on to one degree or another is the question of conflict. When disagreement arises, are you more inclined to fight or to flight or to freeze? Those are generally you usually fall in one of those three options. And you might talk some about, well, what do your parents do? You know, did they really go at it after each other? Or maybe they needed to spend some time apart and then they would come back together. Or maybe if your dad was like me, you'd freeze up and try to think through all of the possible ways you can respond, and, you know, how can I say things just right, and maybe this will work well. We all kind of have disagreements and conflicts different. We can't plumb the depths of how you might respond here in these few moments. What you do in the midst of disagreement matters. It matters in a married couple. If you're going to be fighting for your marriage, you need to understand, how do you disagree well? It's an important skill that we're all growing in. Being married for 5 years, I can tell you, I have not mastered how to disagree well. But that's critical for a marriage to thrive. But it's also critical for how we thrive in the church. If you've been a member of a church for more than a hot second, you know that conflicts can arise between us and other believers. It's just like with marriage or family, we can approach disagreements with other Christians quite poorly. Thankfully, God has given us a unique and wonderful letter in the book of Philemon to help us to see what it's like to walk through disagreements with other believers. Philemon is a unique book in terms of its brevity. It's pretty short, but it's also a personal matter. We see this conflict is centered around a slave who did not believe in Christ, ran away from his master, who was a Christian, and became a Christian under the ministry of Paul. And so Paul is writing to Philemon to help him understand how to respond to this challenging situation. But this help that we have recorded here is not just for Philemon, it's for us as well, because it too helps us to understand how to handle complex Christian conflict in a God-honoring way. The simple but profound reminder from these verses in Philemon is that when conflict arises with other believers, remind yourselves of your shared status before Christ. When conflict comes between you and another believer, remember, be reminded of your shared status before Christ. Conflict, both big and small, complex and straightforward, will happen in the church. We still battle against indwelling sin and passions that war within us, but even whenever it's not a sin issue, we come from different backgrounds. We have different preferences and perspectives and concerns, and that can lead to conflict. The question is not if we will have disagreements in the church, but how should we respond when they arise? These three verses help us to have a foundation, find a footing for how to approach Christian conflict well. This key, the key of handling conflict, is found in our mutual status. And we see that as we pick up in verses 1 and 2. Let's look there again. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And so whenever we read this, you might be struck the same way that I am. Here's several names of people that I know varying degrees amount of information about. Some I know nothing about beyond their name. And Paul and Timothy come up quite a bit. Philemon, not so much. Archippus is mentioned in Colossians. Apphia is not mentioned anywhere else, or I don't believe. So what we see here is several names that may not know, but we see titles that are given to them. Each of them receives a title, and I think that's actually an important place to camp out for a little bit, to understand a little bit more of who we're dealing with. First, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner for Christ, and some other translations may say prisoner of Christ. I think either works really well. Paul is currently sitting in a jail cell because of his ministry of the gospel. Paul is highlighting here his calling in Christ. Whereas he usually emphasizes his calling as an apostle, here he's thinking of his immediate situation, the suffering that he is facing for the sake of Christ's name. Paul is emphasizing his service to Jesus Christ. And I think that's going to be important for how we see him address Philemon throughout the rest of the letter. But I think even more than the title he gives himself is how he is thinking about these other Christians that he is writing to and this Christian that's with him in Timothy. How does he refer to Timothy? He refers to him as a brother. And in verse 2, he refers to Apphia as his sister. Now, it's very likely that Timothy and Apphia are not actually his brother and sister. In fact, we know that they are not his biological siblings. Apphia is likely Philemon's wife, and Timothy is a son of the church who has now been brought into ministry with Paul. What Paul is referring to them as brother and sister is the spiritual bond that they have with one another. Part of being a Christian means being adopted into the family of God. We see that in Galatians 4, where Jesus came under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might be made sons, that we might be adopted in Christ. We call each other brother and sister to reflect this. I don't know if you're in the regular usage of that, if you refer to others as brother or sister. My grandfather comes from a tradition where that's what you call the pastor. All of the elders are brothers. And so whenever one of his other members of his church met me, he referred to me as Brother Dan, because I was a preacher. And so that was how we referred to one another. This idea of brother speaks to intimacy, devotion, and belonging that was typically only kept for biologically family, for bloodlines. But this is now being used to mark the family of God. We are to be closely related to one another. We are to belong together. We're to be devoted to one another. The repeated testimony of Scripture is that blood is thicker than water, but the waters of baptism are thicker than water, if we can put it that way. If you have been baptized into the church, you belong, you're in, and you are a part of the family. Christians are brothers from another mother with the same heavenly Father. That's the emphasis of Scripture. Is that how you view others at Redeemer, though? Is that how you view members of your life group? What about other Christians in your life, particularly those of other traditions? If we are united to Christ together, we are a family, brothers and sisters. We are to see each other with that same sort of delight. Do you do that? Are you delighted for the family reunion that happens every Sunday? That's how we're called to see one another. Let's look at another title. Paul refers to Philemon as our beloved fellow worker. Paul will refer to others as fellow workers as well. It denotes being sharing in a ministry with another. They're sharing in ministry with Paul. And sometimes Paul will use this to refer to missionaries, those who travel along with them. They are co-workers, co-laborers. But sometimes it refers to other believers who are working with Paul where he's at. We see this title referred to with men and women. As co-workers, they are working for the same goal, the same purpose. They're trying to achieve the same end. Again, is this how you consider other Christians? Are we working towards the same goal? Are we co-laborers together for the glorification of God and the building up of His church and the spread of the glory of Christ's name to the ends of the earth? Or are we working on two different things, two different projects? You know, we here at Redeemer are trying to do this over here and that church is trying to do that over there. No, if we all confess Christ, if we are united to Him, we are co-laborers together towards that same goal. Christians are called to be on mission together. There's no solo projects. We're a team working towards the same end, even if we may not share the same vocation. Just because you're not a pastor, or maybe you're not an elder or a deacon, doesn't mean that you are not a co-laborer in the ministry here at Redeemer. We are all working for the glory of God. And I would encourage you to think about yourself that way, but also to view those around you in that way. We are all on mission together as one family, seeking after one goal. So we see brother and sister, we see co-worker, and we see fellow soldier. And we see Paul refer to Archippus that way. Fellow soldier is used elsewhere to refer to other believers who appear to be associated with Paul's ministry, such as Epaphroditus and Timothy later in Paul's life. And this title, again, is meant to emphasize shared service Paul has with Archippus. But the picture is more military instead of economic. By referring to Archippus this way, Paul is bringing to mind the fact that they are involved in the same service to their king. It emphasizes that they are serving a king fighting the same war against the powers of Satan, engaged in the same battle for the souls of those that they minister to. This idea of the church as military or an army has captured the imagination of hymn writers and contemporary musicians alike. And yet we don't very often view ourselves that way. I would say that I struggle to view myself that way, that I'm in an army waging a war. It's very easy to believe that we live in a time of peace because of the prosperity around us. We tend to make the struggles of the things that happen around us just a part of the course of life. But what we're reminded of again and again is that we are actually in spiritual warfare, that there are powers at work against us, and that we are to be waging battle. We don't view ourselves in war as often as we should. But other times we don't view others in the church as fellow soldiers because it doesn't seem like we're fighting the same enemy. A lot of times we place the priority on enemies that are not really worth fighting. We make enemies out of those who we should be seeking to save, seeking to see the salvation of Christ come to. We are at war, but we are at war against the spiritual powers that seek to undermine Christ and his rule. And what Paul warns Timothy about in his later letter is that soldiers do not get engaged in civil pursuits in their service. That means that they don't get distracted by the things that they want to do, the things that they think they should do, but they are in service to the king. The king sets the agenda. The king is the one waging war, and we, in service to the king, should be waging that war as well. We're not waging war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and against sin. Do you find yourself fighting against sin, and sin seems like it's winning? Are you discouraged by the temptations and hardships that are coming into your life? And do you look into yourself and think, I just really need to be doing more. I need to be reading my Bible more. I need to be listening to spiritual songs more. I need to be praying more. You do all of those things and never look outside yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing them as fellow soldiers who are waging war as well. We're called to be prayer warriors for each other. We're called to challenge and encourage each other. We're called to remind one another of the gospel. Part of being a co-soldier means fighting together. You know, in Sparta, they used to have this position where they would all line their shields up next to each other so that the shield would protect the person to their left and the person to their right, so that together they would all protect one another. That's who we're called to be here at Redeemer. Co-soldiers waging war together that we might win the victory. So Paul is reminding Philemon and Philemon's family who he is in Christ, but who they are in Christ as well. They are a family, not just biologically, but spiritually. They are co-laborers in the same ministry, pursuing after the same goal, and they are co-soldiers, fellow soldiers, serving in the army of Christ, waging war together. There's an emphasis on the common life that we all share together. We're in this together, church at Redeemer. I think when we take these titles and we see how Paul uses them elsewhere, it makes sense that these should remind us of who we really are as well. But why does Paul regard Philemon and his family this way? What grounds their identities, these titles Paul uses to describe Timothy and Philemon and Apphia and Archaeus? We see that in the greetings, and that's in verse 3. There it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're familiar with Paul's other letters, you know this is his standard greeting. You maybe even read it so quickly thinking that this is just sort of a mindless way of saying hello. You know, you walk past somebody and say, sup, how's going? Then everybody knows that's how you say it. Or every morning when I walk in and I see Jeff, I say something like, howdy, howdy, or yo. And he knows it's me even before I get to the door. Maybe you think that that's what Paul is doing here. He's just giving his standard greeting. But Paul doesn't always use this greeting. And when you dig in, it's actually a very profound statement about Paul's understanding of God's love for the church. We read grace and peace. Grace is a word that we use a lot in the church, and we don't define it very often. Grace is the unmerited or demerited favor of God. Well, that's a pretty nerdy way of describing it, Pastor Dan. Can you make that more concrete? Grace is when you push your sister down and she still buys you the best toy from the store because she loves you. It's when you get fired, when you should get fired by your boss because of negligence, but instead you get a promotion. Grace is when the kid you picked on all year gives you his pencil when you forgot yours at home and you desperately needed one for the exam. Grace is all of these things, but infinitely times more whenever it comes from God. We have all sinned, every single one of us, against an infinitely wonderful and beautiful and good God. We sinned against him. We broke his law. We did the thing that he had commanded us not to do. And what has he done in return? He sent his one and only son, his beloved son, to die in our place that we might receive the gift of perfect blessing in his presence for all eternity. This is why Paul says that grace is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It sourced out of the love of God for his people, that he would give his son that we might have redemption and that redemption of enjoying him for all eternity. But it's not just grace, but peace as well. Peace to this church. When we think of peace, we tend to think of calmness or lack of strife or struggle, you know, a calm pond. But sometimes we'll talk about the term shalom, the Hebrew word, meaning all things being well and good, just, everything just right, you know, the perfect piece of pie, undestroyed by whipped cream, that perfect piece of pie. One commentator says, peace speaks of the social character of the community marked by grace. What he means is that once grace has gripped a person or a church, the result is a lack of striving due to perceived needs or desires. Once you really begin to let grace take a hold of you, you know, you understand that you have all you need in Christ. Peace is being so full of the graciousness of God that you no longer need to rage or slander or gossip or lie. This is the peace that Christ accomplished through his work on the cross. The gospel is indeed the gospel of peace. And we see that we receive this grace and peace from the Father and the Son through the Spirit. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Likewise, as the Spirit was given to Christ to be poured out on the church, the Spirit brings to us all that Christ accomplished through his work. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, bringing their grace and peace that we so desperately needed. So the greeting that Paul is meant from Paul is meant to, to help us see why he regards believers the way that he does. They are mutual sharers in the grace and peace of the triune God who transforms us. The grace of Christ so permeates us as individuals and as churches that the result is to be peace, which reflects the grace of God. Our shared identities have implications, not just with how we are meant to view ourselves, though, but other believers in the church. This is the reality that Paul highlights at the beginning of his letter, to help everyone involved in this complex Christian conflict. And this reality is meant to shape how we approach Christian conflict as well. And maybe your mind is already putting some of the pieces together, but let's go ahead and ask, how does our mutual status before Christ help us to walk through conflict with other believers? And I want to argue two ways. These are two ways of applying these statuses that we have because of the grace and peace of Jesus. First, it serves as a foundation to make sure that we don't lose sight of what's important. When we keep our shared titles in view, it reminds us of the main goal that we have as the people of God, seeing the glory and honor brought to our God through worship and witness in the church. Our sinful desires can get in the way of this chief goal, and we start to emphasize our own personal goals, our own desires of comfort or recognition or familiarity, and compromise what we are called to do. We often need to consider what it is that we are working for when we are disagreeing. What am I really wanting because of this? Am I making the most important thing the most important thing? Or am I elevating something else into its place? I can tell you as a pastor, I have to ask myself that daily. What am I placing most central in the ministry here, in my ministry here? Am I seeking to build up the family? Am I seeking to strengthen my fellow soldiers? Or am I trying to make myself look good? We might also ask ourselves, am I pursuing the unity of the church? We know that's a great goal for us to pursue, and disagreements and conflict can threaten that. Are we pursuing the unity of the church? All of these titles emphasize what we are together. Are we pursuing what is good for us only, or for our brothers and sisters in Christ? So, keeping our mutual statuses before our eyes helps us to not lose sight of what's truly important whenever we engage in Christian conflict. But second, it serves as a motivation for checking our tone when we disagree. Let's face it, we can often disagree poorly with each other. We adopt the tone of the world, anger and hostility and frustration. We impute motives to other people that they never even had. We call them names. We categorize them in ways that are unfair. We're prone to anger. And we're prone to anger especially when somebody takes a different position than us. And unchecked anger, when given the opportunity, has the ability to develop into bitterness. When we recognize that we are disagreeing with another Christian, we need to ask ourselves, am I talking to this person like they are a beloved co-worker in Christ? Or do my words and my tone convey that I don't think that we really belong together? Do my words divide rather than unite? I think this letter is a helpful reminder, and there's going to be some opportunities to reflect a little bit more on this complex Christian conflict in the book of Philemon. But I hope you find in this encouragement to pursue conflict well in the church, Conflict is not always bad. Conflict can be redeemed. It can be used for our growth. And we can only do that well, though, if we keep our mutual statuses before our eyes. If we start to see ourselves of a different family, working on a different job, fighting for a different army, we've already lost. Conflict is already lost. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be reminded of the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been given not just to you, but to his church. Amen. Let's go to our God now. Our gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord, we are so thankful for your grace that you have shown us, that even whenever we sinned against you, Lord, you still pursued after us by sending your Son, that he might die in our place, that we would receive perfect blessedness. Lord, what joy that is we have. And we thank you for all of the benefits that he has accomplished, that we are adopted into the family, that we are brought in as co-workers in the same field, pursuing after your glory, and that we are together as an army fighting against sin, fighting against the spiritual powers, Lord. So often we forget about these things, though, and we start to think about how grace only affects us and not our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to have the eyes to see. Help us to have the eyes to see in the midst of conflict and disagreement who our brothers and sisters in Christ really are. Help us to slow down and to think and to reflect on our mutual statuses in Christ, that we might be reminded of the peace of Christ that is available to us. And Lord, as we disagree, may we disagree well, that your glory might be reflected in our relationships, Lord, and that the world might see those things and seek to draw near. People who do not fight like the world, but those who disagree well, who maybe disagreeing still remain united, Lord. That is a supernatural thing. So we pray, Lord, that we would be a supernatural church, that this would be reflected in the way that we treat one another. Lord, we pray that you would receive all glory and honor and praise from us here at Redeemer. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.